All right, let's take our Bibles. We're in the book of Ezekiel. Last time we had tough sledding in chapter 10. Very difficult, hard to understand. And when things are ununderstandable, not understandable, I don't pretend to know all these things. I just go ahead and read the scriptures and pass by on the other side, like the priest, the Levite, the Good Samaritan, as it were. But let's go ahead. We stopped with verse 15, and that was talking about the cherubims. Now, what did the cherubims do in the book of Genesis, the last verse of chapter 3? What did God use the cherubims for?
Guard the Garden of Eden.
Guard the Garden of Eden. Why did they have to guard that garden? What was their purpose?
Make sure that they didn't eat of the tree of life.
All right, didn't eat the tree of life and live forever in that fallen state, and just, you know, old and decrepit and the various things. So the cherubims were used to guard. And then in the temple, what was their station? Where were they in the temple and in the tabernacle?
Well, there was an image of cherubim above the Ark of the Covenant, wasn't it?
Yep, above the Ark of the Covenant. Two cherubim, weren't they? Looking down, one on the right side, one on the left, looking down at that mercy seat where the blood sacrifice was given, placed there each year and the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus chapter 16. Now, the seraphim are also angels. Where are they located in Scripture? Remember in the book of Isaiah chapter 6? The seraphim were there. What is that?
The presence of God saying, holy, holy, holy.
Yeah, they said, holy, holy, holy. And they had the coals.
Wings.
They had six wings. With twain they did fly. With twain they covered their face.
Twain they covered their feet. Twain they covered their eyes.
So there's two, four, six.
Proper order, but that's...
Proper order. So the cherubims, they were also angelic beings. And notice, let's read verse number 15, 16, and 17 together. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river Kebar. River Kebar is in what nation?
It's in Babylon.
All right. In Babylon. And so that's where he started. Remember, he was transported by the Holy Spirit from Babylon back to Jerusalem to see these different things. And so... These are the same creatures. Now, they were creatures that got around, I guess. Let's read verse number 6. Yes, they got around. Now, let's read verse 16, 15, 16, and 17. We'll start with 16 and 17 now. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when the cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned out beside them. When they stood, these stood. And when they were lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creature was in them. I just think that the cherubims and the wings and the living creature is a representation of the Lord. It's a figure of the Lord and His power and His glory and His presence. And this is just the illustration of it. Just like in the Mount Sinai, remember when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments? There was thunder, there was lightning. You see, all these things. You can't see the Lord, but you see things that speak of His presence. And certainly these cherubims spoke of God's presence. Let's read verse 18, 19, and 20, since we don't know too much about the rest of the things. Let's go to verse 18. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God of Israel was over them above. This is the living creature that I saw under God of Israel by the river Kebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. All right, so in verse number 18, we know about that. It's the glory of the Lord. What is that, and where is that located today? Yes, Ma?
Is this when he had the vision of the temple and he went in with the whole... Is this the same thing, or has he come back someplace else?
Well, I think he's still there in spirit in Jerusalem.
How could he deliver?
Well, he said they were the same cherubims that he saw when he was in the river Kebar.
Oh, okay.
So he was in Babylon, so the Lord brought him back to Jerusalem and showed him these different scenes.
Okay.
Yeah.
It was a vision.
It was a vision, yes. But he saw these things in a vision and so on.
Did this have to be present in Jerusalem in order to have a vision? Or
not necessarily, but
he possibly could have been there.
But you remember it says the Spirit of the Lord left him up, lifted him up and brought him. See, so whether it was in the vision or whether it was reality, it was as good as there. See, in other words, it's just like when John the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation the Lord took him to heaven and showed him all these things. And, you know, he was still not Patmos, but remember that he is inside spirit and soul. So you leave the body here and go on somewhere else. Now that way. But it was a vision. It was a picture that God showed him. But the glory of the Lord, where is that found? Where was it found in the Old Testament?
The Holy of Holies.
Holy of Holies. And that, the glory of the Lord, again, he showed his presence by what means, as the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years? What means did he show his presence?
The cloud.
Cloud by day and by night? Pillar of fire. That led them. You see, this is the presence of the Lord. In other words, fire and a cloud, and here's the cherubim. But the glory of the Lord, what did he do in verse 18, the glory of the Lord? What did the glory of the Lord do in this instance? Departed from the threshold. In other words, the threshold would be the place where you first go in. Be the door, apparently, the threshold. Maybe on the cherubims and the mercy seat. So the glory of the Lord is moving from the place there, stood over the cherubims. And then in verse 19, cherubims mounted up and left in my sight. So in other words, he was there either in body or in soul, but it was in his sight. In other words, he could see this, whether in a vision or in reality. When they went out, the wheels were beside them, and they stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house. And the glory of God was over them above. Now, east gate, what direction does the temple and the tabernacle face? It faces the sun, it faces east. That's the beginning, that's where the door is. And so it went from the Holy of Holies, which is where the cherubim were, out to the threshold of the house, which is the door, and then to the eastern gate of the temple. And so the Lord's house. So the glory of the Lord is moving away from his original spot and over the mercy seat. What does that symbolize, do you think?
He was leaving the temple.
Leaving the temple, leaving, and just getting out of there. It was a wicked place, and all these 25 men were doing bad things, 70 elders were doing bad things, and the Lord is just leaving that place. And then, let's read verse 20. The living creature I saw under God was, I knew that they were the cherubim, just like he saw at the river Kibar. So they were the same cherubim, they were the same angelic beings or presence of God, wherever it was. Let's read verse number 21 and 22 then. Every one had four faces apiece, and every one had four wings, and the likeness of their faces, the hands of man was under their wings. All right? And the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river Kibar. Their appearance and themselves, they went every one straight forward. Again, that's just these were spiritual angelic beings, and the description of them are here, and wheels within the wheels. And the same thing in chapter 1 of Ezekiel, got these same figures, and it's difficult to understand all of it, but it's the presence of God, I believe. Yes, Yvonne?
Well, I'm a little confused.
Well, so am I, as far as some of these things. The cherubim normally was over the mercy seat, which is the Holy of Holies. And then they went to the threshold, which would be the door. And then, where verse is that? That's departed over the threshold, verse 18. Departed from the threshold, stood over the cherubim, and lifted up their wings. And in verse 19, they stood by the door of the east gate. The Lord's house, the eastern gate, which is the door, the opening gate, the entrance of the whole temple. All right, any other comments or questions?
When there's sin within the camp, the glory of the Lord departs.
Uh-huh. In fact, that's what one of the ladies in Israel named their son, you remember? Ichabod.
His grandson.
Was it grandson?
Phineas' wife, I believe.
All right, yeah. And named the son Ichabod. What does that mean in Hebrew? But one of those.
When the Ark of the Covenant was an ark taken in battle, and there was a report that came, and 1 Samuel said, "Look, you know, your two sons have been killed."
And then
that was probably a shock to him. But then they said, and the Ark of the Lord was taken or captured as well, and then he fell backwards.
And then the wife had the baby, right?
And then Phinehas' wife, I believe, in 1 Samuel, I don't know what it was.
Anna, do you have it?
I
person to pour everything on his
own. And his daughter-in-law, referring to Eli's daughter-in-law, Phinehas, his wife, was with child, and was to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken.
So that's the departure. When the ark was taken, that was, again, the presence of the Lord was over that ark, and that was the presence of God taken. And what does Ichabod mean in Hebrew?
Glory is departing.
All right. Ich is not, and Chabod is glory. No glory. Ich, Chabod, no glory. And so this glory is departing. Yvonne?
Then one time, I don't remember who it was right now, but the glory of the Lord left. Was it during Solomon or after Solomon or sometime? You could stand there and watch it go. But I can't remember where that is.
Well, it's going to be in Ezekiel, I think, too. The glory is going to depart later on.
Old Testament.
Well,
I may be wrong. I can't remember.
The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, was glorified at the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember? And Peter speaks of that. And John, in 1 John and First Peter as well, we beheld his glory. We saw his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the glory departs and goes to the eastern gate and the eastern side of the tabernacle or temple, in this case. All right, any other comments or questions before we move on to chapter 11? Well, chapter 11 I've titled God's Deliverance for Some. He delivers some and doesn't deliver others. Let's begin by reading verses 1, 2, and 3 of Ezekiel chapter 11. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looketh eastward. Behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jezaniah, the son of Azar, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, It is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh. All right, so what did the Spirit do here to Ezekiel in verse 1? Lift him up. So, as I say, whether it's in body, whether it's in spirit, whether it's a vision, but he was just as good as he was right there personally and seeing whatever was happening, and went to what part of the temple? The Lord's house. The east gate, right? That would be the very gate. And the door, who was at that door? What were they doing? Were they good men or bad men or neutral? Bad. Why were they bad? They were princes. They were leaders, weren't they? And verse 2 tells us what these men did. What did they do? What does it mean to devise?
Plan.
What is mischief? What would be involved in that word mischief? Misdeeds? All right, bad things. We used to have in our country, maybe still do, a night before the Halloween, which is called Mischief Night. What do sometimes people do in that night?
Set fires
and burn things and knock up garbage cans, everything. But mischief, those things that are wrong. And certainly that was a wicked thing. And then what is another thing? Not only devise mischief, now when you devise it, you plan it. Yeah, Vaughn? Yes. No, not at all. But a very, very bad sin. And not only did the devisor plan it, but what else is happening in verse 2? Wicked counsel in the city. Now, what would the counsel, what do you mean when somebody gives counsel?
Advice.
Because you give counsel, does that mean people take it?
No,
it doesn't mean that. Pardon me? It's not always right counsel. There's bad counsel and good counsel. What is one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ in Hosea?
Counselor.
And does he give good counsel always or sometimes bad counsel? Mixed, always good. There's no bad counsel from the Lord. Where else can we find good counsel?
Word of God.
The Word of God, the Scriptures, the Bible, always. Yes, Anna?
This is the Word of God, and Christ is the Word of God, and they both agree. So, when we read the Bible, we're getting advice from God.
Yes, we are. Who gave the words of all the New Testament and all the Old Testament? Who is the source of those words? Which person of the Godhead, Father, Son, or Holy Spirit? The source. Remember, we memorized that in our 130 Bible study.
Wouldn't it be Jesus because he spoke? And
yes.
God is presence,
but Jesus. All the men
spake as they removed
the Holy
Spirit. All the men spake as they're moved, huh? Well, I was asking, but also our memory verse, John 14. Remember, he said, "I am for the New Testament," and by analogy we use the Old, but the New Testament, very clear. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. So it's receive of mine and show it unto you. So the Son, the Lord Jesus, is the one who's the source, giving it to the Holy Spirit that gives it then to the human writers. So the source, as Anna said, the Lord Jesus is the source of all the words in the Scripture, so we're getting the counsel from the counselor. And I, by analogy, I always say the Old Testament is also his words, because he's the Logos, the revelator and the revealer of things. And I believe in the Old Testament he gave the words to the writers, to the Holy Spirit, in the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek. Anna?
Well, are these 25 men, the same 25 men mentioned in chapter 8?
I think they were, Anna. I think they were. What did they do in chapter 8?
They were worshiping the Son.
That's right, they were worshiping. Yes, the 5 and 20 men. What verse is that?
4:16.
All right.
Chapter 8.
8:16.
But the thing is, what day of December did people worship the sun?
Well, that was the solstice. What, for sun worshippers? That was it the solstice? Is that what they call it?
Winter solstice.
Yeah, that's when the sun worshippers were, and that's where the Catholic Church and the Constantine and the other ones came and pronounced this. That's Christmas, the Christ Mass.
Number 5 and 20.
Pardon me?
5 and 20.
Well, 5 and 20 for 25th, yeah. Well, that's a good thing. Yeah, that's what she's getting at. 25th of November. It's interesting, yes. 25th of December, she's getting 5 and 20 men. That's right, sun worshippers. Yeah. So, this is interesting, indeed. All right, so the men were wicked men. They gave wicked counsel in the city. Now, do people give wicked counsel to people today? Who's giving wicked counsel today?
Well, then I know it's wicked counsel. I mean, wicked counsel seems like it's more of a intentional type of intent. There's intent to give the wicked counsel.
Did Satan ever give wicked counsel?
Yes.
In the Bible? What was some of his wicked counsel?
You shall not surely die.
That was a very wicked, wasn't it? Said that to Eve. And you take this fruit, you know. If God says you shall surely die, you shall not really die. Anybody in the New Testament? Did Satan ever counsel anybody wickedly in the New Testament?
Jesus,
what did he want him to do? Three things.
Worship him,
number one of them. The other two. What about denouncing? Put the stones in the bread. That's a second one.
Jump down
from the pinnacle temple, and the angels carry. See, so he gave wicked counsel. Did the Lord Jesus do that?
No,
he didn't do that. Should we listen to the Satan and his counsel? What about the Apostle Peter, that the Roman Catholic Church says is the first pope? Did he give any instruction to Peter? Did the Lord ever speak to Peter and pin down Satan's counsel? Yeah. What did he want? What did he say? What did Peter want to do, which was of the devil?
He said, like, God forbid that he wouldn't die or something.
That's right. You shall not surely. This shall never come to thee. What did the Lord Jesus say to Peter after he said?
Get behind me,
Satan. Thou savest not the things of God, but the things that are men. Yeah, Anna?
But another thing, Peter says, was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he said, let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for thee.
Mm-hmm.
And,
what effect would that have if that were true?
Well, that would put Moses and
Elijah.
You know, it would put Moses and Elijah on the level of God, or it would put Jesus on the level of man.
That's right. That would be very bad, wouldn't it? Very bad theologically. He's never just on a plane. He's our God, our Savior. And so, these men counseling wickedly, and of course we have sometimes counselors of law, sometimes counsel people that are their ones that are, that they're, what do you call them, their clients, to do some things that are not right, maybe lie or this, in order to get off. So there's lots of counsel that's wrong counsel. Yeah, Vaughn?
Well, sinful people, sinful men, sinful women, sometimes they will give counsel that's really sinful counsel because they are in sin themselves, and so they give counsel that won't interfere with their own sinning. I can't explain how it is. They're not giving God the counsel, but they're counseling.
Mm-hmm. So it's a terrible thing. Counseling is a very different type of a practice, but to give wicked counsel when you really know it, that's a sad thing. Now, our senators and congressmen are talking now, are they not, about our president's speech last night and so on, sending 21,000 men over there, 21,000 plus, to Iraq. And now, as Dan said, probably it may not be purposeful, but some of the things that different ones are saying may not be righteous, it may be wicked, but whether Teddy Kennedy, the senator from Massachusetts, where we used to live for 4 years in Massachusetts, his counsel to have a vote in order not to give any funds to those that are going, or different things, it may be he's saying what he believes. It may be counsel, but whether it's good counsel or bad counsel, whether it's purposeful, we don't know. But we don't know whether the president's counsel is good. Absolutely, we don't know. We heard today that for the first time, this is what one of the commentators said on KYW this morning, for the first time, a sitting president of the United States has gone contrary to all of his generals and commanders in the field in sending more men over there. I don't know that that's fact. That's what this reporter said. If it's true, that's an interesting thing, the first time that he went against the generals. So, anyway, he's trying something new. But and again, I'm sure it wasn't purposeful. I don't think he's purposefully. There's good counsel, bad counsel. Remember the case of the Old Testament where... go ahead, Dan.
I thought at the end of World War II, there was a general who wanted to... I'm not sure which way he wanted to go, but he wanted to do something in... either in Korea or in China or in Vietnam, I don't know what, I can't, I'm my history's not.
And they fired him.
Yeah, they got rid of him. So
Douglas MacArthur, yes. So he won a victory, and President Truman said, nothing to him.
I forget what country he wanted to further pursue. Or
he wanted to go beyond the Yalu River,
okay,
which was a dividing point between North and South Korea. Is that right, Tammy? Remember the Yalu River? And he wanted to actually win and beat those North Koreans that were
Korean War.
Anna?
Well,
isn't that an example of going against the advice of the general?
That would be an example, yeah.
And so, the history just began after the post-Korean War, is that what?
Well, I don't know, maybe in this particular instance, raising troop strength or different things, not as to what should be done, but apparently, I don't know what he made to say. I don't know whether he's correct or not. At least that was a statement they made. He's a reporter, special reporter. In the Old Testament, there was counsel given. You remember when David was fleeing from Saul? And there were two men that gave counsel. One was good counsel, one was bad counsel. What were their names, you remember? Ahithophel and Cushai. Ahithophel and Cushai. And Cushai, you know, Ahithophel said, go attack David. You can kill him. And Cushai said, not at this time. You know, and so he took Cushai's counsel and not Ahithophel. What did Ahithophel do when his counsel wasn't taken?
He was right.
We don't want David to die, but he was the correct man that would have done the job. What did he do when his counsel was not taken? Went home and hanged himself. Killed himself, see. You know, what sort of a fellow is he? Yeah, Hannah?
It was about Absalom, though.
Oh, it was Absalom instead of... Okay, it was Absalom.
Mm-hmm.
Was it Absalom or was it Saul and David?
He said Absalom.
All right. Well, we'll have to look at that.
Cushai
and Ahithophel.
Right.
The king. Maybe it was Absalom.
Yeah, Absalom was going to take over the...
Over the kingdom. He was revolting against David.
So we apparently haven't learned from Vietnam if we don't go in and send and go in and win.
That's
and
right.
We didn't do it in Vietnam.
That's right.
And we're paying for it now.
Right.
And if we don't go in and win in Iraq, it's not going to be any different. We're not learning from our mistakes.
That's true.
I mean, we either go in and fight a war or we don't go in to begin with.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't want our men to be there either.
No.
But I also don't want us to, you know, you have to stand on the fence. I mean, that's what the mm-hmm. Democrats seem to want us to do, to stand on the fence. You mm-hmm. either go in and fight a war or you don't fight a war.
Mm-hmm. What does it say in the book of Proverbs? In the multitude of counselors, there's what?
Safety.
There's what? So the multitude. See, it's good to have, what's that, Bob? Could be confused. That's right. It's different ones say different things. But the Lord's word is true, and we want to get as many good counselors as we can, wise people that know the scriptures, know the word of God. If you've ever counseled anybody that has problems in marriage, different things, difficulties, and so on, you'd hope that the scriptures would speak to their hearts, whatever the Bible would teach them, and a good counsel is always helpful. Yes, Anna, you found the answer. You were correct. Good, Absalom. Second Samuel 16. So it was a question of where was David, though, and it was a question of Absalom was fighting. Is that it?
Well, first you said it was Saul.
Yes. Yeah, I thought that David was the one that was fleeing.
Yeah, David was fleeing.
Yeah, so it was David. I was right, at least half right. It was David. But the question was, is Absalom? All right. So the council of Cushai. And remember, each one of them ran to give the counsel. And Cushai? He was a friend of David, wasn't he?
But he was influencing
Absalom.
Yes. Absalom.
That's right, the vice. And, but then they gave the report after the death. There was two runners also were there.
Different.
What was the runners? One was running to give good news. One was going to give bad news. You remember that, Anna?
Cushi and
Ahimaaz. Ahimaaz. Okay, instead of Ahithophel. All right, that's a different situation. Ahimaaz. All right.
Cushi.
Yeah. Cushi or Cushi, whatever. So one had good news. The other had bad news. And that was the. What is it?
Different name.
Hushai. S-H-A, all right, the other was Hushai, all right, Hushai and Ahimaaz, and Cushai and Ahithophel.
No.
What are the two?
Cushai and Ahithophel, and Absalom and David, and then David and Joab and Absalom and Cushai and, well, anyway, Cushai and Ahimaaz were the runners, Cushai and Ahithophel were the advisors.
All right. So we got two pairs of people, and the runners and the advisors. All right. So one had good news, one had bad news. Pardon me? What's that?
Don't bring up Jonathan and David, let it be over.
No. So the point of it is the council was wicked, the council was cruel, and if we do not know the scripture and we tell our children or our grandchildren or our friends or our spouses the wrong counsel because we don't know the scripture, that's a sad thing. We've got to know what God wants us to do, and that's why there's so much confusion in the whole world. All right, now notice in verse number 3, what do these people that are wicked counselors say to the Israelites and to the people of Judah? It's not near. What do you think it says not near? the destruction, all right, the carrying away to Babylon, the coming out as captives perhaps. So they suggested to do what? If it's destruction is not near, what are you going to do? Build house. What did Abraham do? Did he build houses? Abraham?
Mm-hmm.
No, he traveled in tents, and he was a nomad. But he said, everything's going to be all right. Just build houses. Yes, Hannah?
They were supposed to build houses in Babylon, not Israel.
Well, that's true. But the before they went into Babylon... Well, this is, he looked it up, brought the east gate of the Lord's house in verse 1. See? So he's back in Jerusalem. It's a little difficult to follow, that's true. Well, Hushai and Cushai and him has an Ahithophel. But where you are, because it's the scene shifts very rapidly in the book of Ezekiel, that's for sure. Let's build houses. Now, what did they do in the New Orleans situation when the floods came? Did they build permanent houses afterwards? What did they do to start with? They're victims. What is it?
There
were 10 cities. What else did they bring in?
Big trailers.
Anybody in them to speak of? I heard in the news that they're places where drug traffic and prostitution, everything carries out in these trailers. They were supposed to have people living there, but they weren't used too much. Hundreds and hundreds. I don't know how many trailers brought in. But build houses. They needed somebody that had some wisdom. Yeah, Castle, that's right. Good counsel. Yeah. And also talking about New Orleans, a terrible, terrible calamity, but in 8 days, I think there were 9 murders. Is that what it was?
Uh-huh.
8 days, 9 murders. So now they're having checkpoints and various things because when these people come in for the football, you know, it's terrible for. But yeah, good counsel and build cities, build houses. If you build a house, you think you're going to stay in a more permanent situation. Am I right? You don't just build a house and then leave it. But this city is the cauldron, we be the flesh. What is a cauldron?
Big pot.
Big pot. And so it's going to be thrown in. In other words, people are going to die. We're the cauldron, it's the flesh.
Well, that's
eventually somebody's going to be thrown in the cauldron. Well, they're going to be, it's a figure of speech that they're going to be killed either by these three different ways, the starvation or the sword or someone else. Yes, Anna?
I think that this is a continuation of their quote. Because it says we.
That's right.
So it seems like it's a continuation of their quote, and it doesn't seem like they think that their end is near. So
that's a continuation of the quote. That's correct. This city is the cauldron.
We don't understand it.
We'd be the flesh. Okay.
We don't understand why the building has a different
cauldron. Well, if the city is a cauldron, I wouldn't want to be around it and build a house. That's what you're saying. But they're saying, let's build houses. Oh, yes, it's a continuation.
And so why, if they're going to build houses, why aren't they saying, if they say the end is not near, then why aren't they saying that they're going to be destroyed when they don't think?
Well, later on, Anna, this phrase in verse number 7, this city is the cauldron we will bring you forth out of the midst of the flesh. So we'll get to that a little bit later, but it's difficult. That's going to happen in the future, and they didn't think it was near, see? Maybe the city is the cauldron. We be the flesh, but it's not near. So since it's not near, let's build houses. See? Yeah. He says, Son of Man, these are the men that devise cities. And these men, these 25 men, say that it's not near.
He says, I will bring you forth out of the midst of it.
Verse 7. Mm-hmm. Let's hold the cauldron until we get down in closer to it. Let's go to Ruth 4, 5, and 6. Oh, by the way, it's just so beyond time, I'm going to stop right here for tonight, but let's read 4, 5, and 6 anyway. Therefore, prophesy against them, prophesy, O Son of Man, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord, thus we have said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and ye have filled the streets therewith with the slain. I will step right on there, start with verse 4, Lord willing, next week. But do you have any comments or questions on either chapter 10 or chapter 11? All right. Any other comments or questions?
Wasn't Elijah caught up by a whirlwind or chariot fire?
Yes.
In the sense of these wheels, or they have anything to do with that? Is that, are they related to
transporting
as far as...
I think
it's not quite clear, but he was... Was he caught up in a whirlwind or chariot?
I think it has wheels there, but I think in that case, I think that was what Elijah was called. Behold, the chariot of Israel. In other words, the more powerful man of Israel. He was caught up by a whirlwind into heaven. He was said, thou art the chariot. I think that was a title for Elijah.
I mean, did these wheels have something to relate somehow to that? I mean, should wheels of chariots or...
Wheels in the wheels?
Or not?
Well...
Is anything related?
It's possible. Yeah? Huh?
Some people would go on and say it's flying saucers. Remember we saw that
people... Oh, yeah, different flying saucers. That's what some people think. I didn't want to get into the saucer business. Yes?
Is that verse 3, is part of what they're saying now, or part of what they're going to be saying later?
Possibly. They say it's not an ear, let's build houses, but the city is the cauldron. They say, and maybe it's the Lord that's saying, this city is the cauldron, we be the flesh. Of course, they're saying we, that's including themselves, we be the flesh. But it's not near. In other words, the judgment is not near. Maybe that's what they're saying. It's a contradictory statement, isn't it?
There's a time lapse between those.
Maybe. Yes, I would think that's one way to understand a time lapse. Yeah, Anna?
Scripture can't contradict itself. So, since it can't contradict itself, maybe we're misunderstanding it.
Misunderstanding. Well, that's why I say your mother had a good point, though, that there's a time gap between the building of the houses and then the cauldron. We'll take the cauldron up next Thursday, Lord willing. You want to get to verse 7. Okay, no. Who can help? Why would people want to call into these people that are sort of helpless themselves to help us? Let's close with a word of prayer if we can. Our Father, help us as we study this book of Ezekiel. Help us to understand. Help us never to give improper, wicked, certainly wicked counsel to anybody. Help us, Lord, to love thy word and to know what thou dost tell us. Help us to be obedient. Give us obedient hearts, hearts that please thee and please thy Son. Thank thee for thy words. We ask thee for boldness as Ezekiel to reprove these men that were counseling evil and wicked things. Help us always to love thee and serve thee, we pray. Help our families that are here, those that are listening by other means, guide and direct our lives, and help us to be good witnesses this day and next week, and bring us back safely on the Lord's Day to worship thee in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, thank you for coming.